be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll just read two verses this morning. I'll begin in verse 9. For the Apostle Paul says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance.
Yes.
For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death."
Exactly.
Let me begin by saying these few things I have wrote down here. In today's emotion-driven religion, mm-hmm. and that's certainly not all-inclusive, but I would venture to say that the greatest majority of professed Christianity rides on emotion.
Exactly. You're right.
Their whole religion in Christendom is based upon religion, or based upon emotion. So in today's emotion-driven, artesian-tiered religion.
Yeah.
And I don't say that to be funny. I say that because that's a fact.
Yeah. You're right.
And I'll prove that to you, show that to you. Well, whether I'll prove it to you or not, I don't know. Shouldn't have said that. I'll show that to you. But this is falsely called Christianity.
Yeah.
People think today that a good boo-hoo,
uh-huh.
a good tear sobbing, is thought to be the pinnacle of godliness.
Yeah.
In other words, boy, look, they look how much they're crying. Boy, they must really love the Lord. You know that?
Well.
I'll give you an example of this. Penny and I went to another building. It's called a church building. I will not call it a church. But there was, we had to go there for her work. And we went there. And there was, throughout that building, boxes of tissue set out everywhere. Kleenexes. I'm not talking about someone having a box for their own personal use. For a runny nose. Or an occasional tear. I'm not against tears. Or even emotion. But I'm saying that most of so-called Christianity is motivated by emotional crying. And in that building there was boxes of tissue everywhere, wasn't it? And it wasn't David just up the front of the church where people come to repent. It was all over the place. There are three extremes in our day. And I'm not going to deal with these extremes. I'm just going to mention the extremes, because the point is what thus saith the Lord, not what thus doeth religion.
Yeah.
That's the point. I don't want to spend my 45 minutes on talking about what they do, because that means nothing, or what they think or what they believe. That means nothing. But there are three extremes today. One, there are some who thrive on a, and I'm going to give it this term, although it's not truly a valid term. Let me just say it. Some strive on a Christian stoicism, mm-hmm.
yeah.
of full emotional indifference.
Yeah.
In other words, nothing moves them. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
But they strive on that.
Yeah.
Others thrive on a free-flowing, lacrimal, grand Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
That is, if I was moved to cry, boy, that was a good message.
Yeah.
People think that way.
Yeah, you're right.
Or, even worse, they think that if they cry, that somehow that's proof that God was with them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was sorry. I felt the pain. I felt the trouble. I felt the guilt. There are people who think if they know their guilt, that means somehow God's with them. But then there's another extreme. And I will call it bozo Christianity. So you're doing exactly what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
I'm not doing that to be funny.
No, it's true.
But here's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just laughing. I'm talking there are people who think Christianity and preaching the Bible is about gotcha moments.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
gotcha moments. It's like hitting the punchline. That's what they think. That's the way they preach. Watch TV. Many of them preach just to get to the punchline. And if you can laugh or you can cry, then boy, that must have been the Spirit of God Almighty. You understand what I'm talking about? Now the Apostle Paul is clear. Three things here, and I'll deal with the third one in most detail. Sorrow has its place.
Yes, sir.
That's clear. I don't have to sit here and spend 15 minutes to you trying to show that sorrow is clear. Now I rejoice.
Amen.
What? In what had taken place here?
Amen.
I'm not even going back into the context. Sorrow has its place. But this brings us to the second one. And this is a point Paul makes. Secondly, sorrow is not an end in itself. There is two things. There is an order here. There is preaching the truth, declaring the truth, no matter what mode it might be in. There is preaching the truth, and then comes sorrow. But then what happens?
Yeah.
Is sorrow the end?
No.
No. Repentance is the end.
That's right.
You see it?
There's a lot
of people who think because they're sorry, that means they're repentant.
Yeah.
They actually skip the actual end. I'm sorry, so that means I've done. I've come to where I need to be. I've cried tears. Do you see what I'm saying? Our world, our country, and our world is no doubt filled with this today. A preacher will get up, he'll preach against drinking, and people feel sorry because they drink, so I'm okay now.
Yeah.
Right? Sorrow, the second one is, sorrow is not an end in itself. I don't care how sorry you are for your sins. Outside of Jesus Christ, you will perish.
Exactly.
So sorrow has its place. But, sorrow is not an end in itself. As Paul says, now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry. That's not the point. It's not just that. There is an order here. There's a need for sorrow, but that's not the end goal.
Yeah.
Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrow, but what? That you sorrowed to repentance. Everybody loves to illustrate Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly, and yes, he did.
Yes, sir.
And any time, I didn't say if, anytime and when you and I engage in things like Peter engaged in, we will weep bitterly.
Yes, sir.
Whether it's lacrimal gland thing. You can weep on the inside and not shed a tear.
You're right.
Okay? This is not crying here, this is sorrow.
Yeah.
Crying may accompany sorrow in some people.
Yeah.
Okay? But there's some people who cry that are not really sorry, other than the fact that they got caught.
Yeah.
Or they were exposed. But this kind of sorrow happens for God's people even when no one has caught you but God.
Exactly.
And His Word. Okay? God's people are brought to that place, and I'll use a word that's not here, but it's something we experience when we find this sorrow. God's people experience shame in themselves and their flesh and their sins, even when no one else knows about it.
Exactly.
But most of religion is designed to make you feel ashamed by exposing you publicly, and then you get sorry, and then you try to change your life because of it. There's not just one, but there, and I know this will be misunderstood by some people, and they will try to misunderstand it, but there's a whole denomination that in much of their practice, it's meant to try to publicly expose you.
Yeah.
Not all of them, but some of them.
Yeah.
To where if you're not like us, you can't partake with us.
Exactly.
Now, any denomination that practices that way. Now, are there times when, even in this epistle, this is a part of the context, but I'm not going into it. Are there times when censure must be meted out? Are there times? Yes, there are. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul gives command concerning some who profess to be a brother or sister in Christ, and they continually, openly rebel against the truth, that they are to be what? Put away from among you.
Amen.
That's what it says. Yes, sir.
Isn't that what the book says?
Yeah.
But I have found this to also be true. That if you just preach the truth and stay hardline with the truth, usually those kind of people will leave.
Exactly.
Not always. But in a group like this, you can't hide too long. In a group when you ain't got but 15, 20 folk, it's hard to hide.
Yeah.
There are not very many bushes.
Yeah.
Eventually, it'll leak out on you. And let me tell you something. I don't care who you are, and I'm talking about me as well. I will be exposed. And you know, the thing about it is, people know even when you don't think they do.
Yeah.
Let us not be stupid. So sorrow has its place. It's God ordained. Right? But sorrow's not an end in itself, because he said, I rejoice, not simply that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Peter did go out and weep bitterly, but it wasn't an instantaneous that everything was already better, was it? It took days for Peter to be finally and fully restored. And as a matter of fact, it took the day of Pentecost before Peter finally found or was given the spiritual backbone to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. I mean, you think even Peter tried to keep our Lord from going to the cross. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Wasn't it? Now here's something just to think about. Let me just throw this out there. Yet our Lord, knowing that Peter would do it immediately after, gave him that cup and said, here, drink. Did he not?
Yes, sir.
Our Lord broke that bread and passed it to Peter, knowing that moments later he'd say, not so, Lord.
Exactly.
Now let those that practice their closed communion. I believe in a close communion. I do not believe in closed communion.
Exactly.
There is a difference.
Yeah.
There's a difference. No, we do not need the Gestapo police. You don't want, and I don't want, the Gestapo police of Christianity searching us out. Do you?
Sir.
But let me tell you something. It is the truth of God that makes God's people sorrow to repentance, not public shame.
Exactly.
I can publicly shame myself and you. And cause things to turn around. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
But if God Almighty didn't do it in here, it is to no avail.
Exactly.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Countless denominations out there shame one another into compliance.
Yeah.
But there is no inner, spirit-driven, word-driven obedience.
Exactly.
They comply because they want to stay a part of the group.
Yeah.
They comply because they don't want to be exposed. But most of them are not obeying.
That's it.
Now, to the third point. First of all, sorrow has its place. Secondly, but sorrow is not an end in itself. Thirdly, here's the kicker. Here's the problem. Here's the difficulty. Here's the anomaly, if you will. There are two different kinds of sorrow.
Yeah,
is the problem. That's what Paul says here. I said, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is clear. Sorrow has its place. Sorrow is not an end in itself, but there are two different kinds of sorrow. Which kind do I have?
Exactly.
That's the question I need to be taught and answered in my soul. There are two different kinds of sorrow. First of all, there is spiritual sorrow. It is, as the Apostle Paul says here, sorrow after a godly manner.
Exactly.
Why? Why is it sorrow after a godly manner? Because it is a God-worked sorrow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Not a man-worked sorrow. I questioned the fellow when he said, he basically said this, if a person won't correct themselves, it's the church's responsibility to correct them. And I actually said, no. It is God's responsibility to correct them. We may seek correction, but only God can correct.
Exactly.
Paul calls it sorrow after a godly manner. Now, before I go any further, though, let me stop and say, this is not, now let me read verse 10 again. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world, not the joy of the world.
No.
See, most people, when they read passages like this, they think, all right, here's people who are sorry for their sins, and over here's another group who's not sorry for their sins.
You're right.
That's not what this is talking about.
No, sir.
He doesn't say, but the joy of the world worketh death. What does he actually say? The sorrow of the world worketh death.
Amen.
So there is a sorrow that is unto what? Death.
Exactly.
And there is a sorrow that's unto what else? What's the other? Repentance. Not life. Repentance. Okay? So sorrow, there is, first of all, sorrow after a godly manner. In other words, as Paul puts it here, as he goes on to say, a sorrow that is damaged by nothing. You ever thought about that? I realize sometimes the old English, and even as it's been updated for us, you know, even here in the KJV, is sometimes not so clear, but, you know, I don't have to have a clearer rendering of the English to know what God's word means when you actually study to see what it says, and it's not just up there as some rule or law on a piece of paper or in a book. It's a rule or a law that God Almighty puts in the heart. Think about it. Here's what he's saying. It is a sorrow that is injured by nothing. In other words, when a man preaches the truth, when someone speaks from the scripture, whether it's about who God is, and his sovereignty, and his holiness, and his justice, or whether it's about man. And what do I have to say when I talk about man? Not that he's a fairly decent critter, but that he is corrupt.
Yes.
Corrupt.
Yeah.
That's where it goes.
Yeah.
Corrupt, depraved, totally depraved, an enemy of God. Against God and his Christ. Now someone preaches the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Godly sorrow looks within that person. Godly sorrow says, I am what the book says I am. And is sorry for it. But much more than that. Desires and actually puts forth effort to turn. That's right.
Yes,
to turn. Our Lord Jesus Christ told some folks, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
Amen.
Did he not? And there's people out there say, well, that's true, but that's just true for them. You might be one of the elect and still wind up in heaven. Never repent. Never believe. You know there's people out there like that? That's not so. Abraham was brought to repentance and faith even when there were no gospel preachers. But you know what happened? God preached the gospel to him. Did he not? Why? Because God's ordained that to be the way. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit when? When? Even in his mother's womb. But then what else happened?
Yeah.
Whenever Mary gave testimony to the proclamation of the inception in her womb of the Messiah, what did John the Baptist do?
Yeah.
He leapt in the womb.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? Let me tell you something. Each and every one of God's people will be brought to sorrowful repentance. Every one of them. This idea that there's an election within the election that just kind of pops up to the glory when they die just ain't so. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. Now, I may not see the following, but they will follow him. If he has to preach the gospel to them himself, or whether they hear it in the womb.
Yes, sir.
And somebody says, well, what if they don't hear it in the womb? And they die in the womb. Then guess what would happen to them?
Exactly.
Not them, the elect, but them, the person. You know what happens? They will perish. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that, what, are elect? Believe. Believe. So there's this sorrow after a godly manner. It's a sorrow that is not injured by anything. And if a person has the word and reproves and rebukes from that word, that person is not injured, but bettered for it. So much so that Paul puts it this way. It is a sorrow that worketh repentance to deliverance, to salvation, right? Not to be repented of.
Yeah.
If you ever regret where you are, or where you claim, let me put it this way. If you ever regret where you claim God's brought you to, then God ain't brought you there. Because there's not a believer on the face of this earth. There's not one of the elect on the face of this earth. Let me redo that. There's not one of the elect on the face of this earth that God Almighty has given life to and converted, that when he has made them sorry for themselves and their sin, and they repent, that is in regretful about that. Not a one. I don't want to go back to the religion I used to be in. Do you? If you do, you might as well leave now and go.
There you go. That's
just a fact. Yeah. Earl used to say things like that, and it upset people. But I'll say the same thing. Because eventually you will be exposed. And eventually you will leave. You might as well go now.
Go.
Save yourself and us the headache.
That's it. Exactly.
There are people who think that people like us, because we don't hold to certain titles and there are certain practices we do or do not practice, that somehow we're loose and flippant. They don't get it.
That's exactly right.
They don't get it. Now let me tell you, every one of us individually is far looser than we ought to be. And there's not an individual or a local assembly on the face of this earth that is tight as they should be when it comes to God's word and our faith and practice. Not a one. And I'm not here to sit there and point my finger. We're not better than them. And they're not better than us. And you know what? It is true. We all pick and choose what we want. Now, come on. That's exactly
right.
Now, let me give you an illustration. And if this gets your jammies in a wad, God will unwad them for you if you're one of his. Now, think about it. We all, I don't want the Ten Commandments in school. Why? Does God not use that to bring his people down?
Exactly.
Not the way those people intended. It ain't up to what it ain't up to, if it was up to intent, wouldn't none of us be saved?
Exactly.
Huh? Yeah. I mean, we get ourselves all in a woggle. We pick and choose what we want.
Mm-hmm.
Don't we? Joe, you and I have talked about this. Well, I don't want religion telling, or the world telling me I've got to keep the Sabbath. I wish the government would tell me there's a day I could sit down and rest. And nobody could make me work.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I don't care if it'd be a Monday.
There you go.
We all pick and choose what we like.
Yep.
But let me tell you something. This word declares what is right. Mm-hmm. And it's the standard. And there's not a one of us that are knowledgeable enough to have the standard where we can write it down for each other.
You're right.
And tell, here are the vital rules that everyone must believe and practice.
Yeah.
You know that? You see, the whole point is truth is what brings us to sorrow. Sorrow works repentance. And that repentance need not. Here's the word, need not. You know what I mean? Irrevocable.
Yeah.
That's why I say, if you regret where you claim to be now and you think God brought you there, God did not bring you there. Because it's irrevocable. It is a repentance that need not be revoked. It is a repentance that is irrevocable. In other words, there are people who say, and this is religion, this is what they think about salvation. Boy, I used to do illicit drugs all the time. Of course, nowadays, prescription drugs are becoming illicit drugs. You know?
Oh, yeah.
Go figure. There's people who think that just as long as the doctor prescribes it to me, that's okay. And then they get hooked on Oxycontin. I work with them all the time.
Oh, yeah.
That are in trouble now because some doctor prescribed them painkillers.
Uh-huh.
And that's all good because the doctor prescribes it. But let a man go buy him a bottle of whiskey because he wants to forget his troubles, he's some kind of wicked guy.
Yeah. Exactly.
Right? He's a drunk. Well, you know, you're a pill popper. We go back and cast aspersions all day long. But here's people. I used to be a dope head. Boy, I'm not a dope head anymore. That means nothing.
Exactly.
It means nothing.
Yeah.
I don't care how many tears you cried over it to get away from that.
Yeah.
Outside of a sorrow that brings you to repentance toward God, it's of no spiritual value whatsoever. It may benefit society, it may benefit you physically, but it will not benefit you spiritually.
Exactly.
Somebody says, I don't like that kind of preaching. I don't care.
There you go.
I don't care. No, this is a repentance that once experienced is never regretted. I have no desires. My flesh wants everything.
Oh, yeah.
But I have no desires to go back to that former religion.
Exactly.
That I used to be in. Did you know that? I don't sit there and have to work at all. If I could just keep going to Sovereign Grace Chapel. Gotta keep going there. Oh, but I'd love to go back to New Zion Regular Baptist Church. No. No. Well, boy, I used to love the women. Yeah, and you still do too. Your flesh does. Now, come on. See, what people try to, they don't realize there's a difference. There's a sorrow that leads to repentance, and there is a sorrow of the world. What's he talking about? Let me just move on. Here's the second one. It's a sorrow over cursed things and the fact that I have to give them up. There are thousands upon thousands of people that have repented. They've been sorry. They've turned around. But boy, if it wasn't for the fact I'd go to hell, they'd go right back to where they were.
Right.
You know that?
Oh, yeah.
If it wasn't for the fright of hell, well, I'd just dive in it wholeheartedly. You understand what I'm talking about there? I used to be that way.
Mm-hmm.
Penny and I were talking about, I used to struggle and struggle and struggle, but when God Almighty, through His truth, causes you to be sorrowful in yourself because of yourself, and He turns you around, you never regret that.
Amen.
You never regret that. If you can regret, you did not have the proper sorrow and the proper repentance. Judas was repentant after he had sold our Lord out.
Exactly.
He even took that money back and throwed it at those guys. Did he not?
Uh-huh.
But what else did he do? Then he went out and hanged himself. Did he go look for Christ? Did he seek for Christ? Did he fall down at Christ's feet? Did he cry out for forgiveness? No. He thought he was going to end his pain and his sorrow. The scripture says he went to his what? Own place. And let me tell you something. People can argue all day long. That's not a place you want to be yours. But some folks have that as their place. No, there's a sorrow over cursed things, worldly things, and then regretting that you had to do it. There are people like that.
Yeah, right.
You know what? Listen to what Paul said in Hebrews. You know this passage. This is exactly what I'm talking about here. And the scripture can say it far better than I can. Hebrews, let me find it. Hebrews chapter 11. Just a few verses here, three or four. Now look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them, how? Afar off. And let me tell you, we see them closer than they do.
Yes, sir.
But they are still not right here.
Exactly.
All of them right now, are they?
Yeah.
Having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. Do you see that?
Amen.
Well, yeah, I believe like you believe. No, are you embracing? Who I believe.
Exactly.
they were persuaded of them and embraced them and what? And confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is not my home.
Exactly.
It's not my home. But look, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Look, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. The whole point of the context is, though, they were not mindful of that country, therefore had no desire to return. But I tell you what, some Israelites did, didn't they?
Yeah, you're right.
When they were miraculously brought out of Egypt. And basically, what did they say to Moses?
Yeah.
You brought us out here to die?
Exactly.
Is this what it's all about? This is a part of what it's all about.
Yes, sir.
You know that? And what did they say? Oh, the leeks and the onions. They had bread from heaven. They had bread that God Almighty made personally.
Yes, sir.
Didn't they? And what did they say? Our souls loathe this light bread. Huh? If you loathe being in the truth, you ain't in the truth.
Exactly.
I don't care how doctrinally straight in faith and practice you are.
Yeah.
No, Apostle John, listen to what John, the way John puts it. This is not new stuff. 1 John, where is that? Chapter 4, we'll try to hurry up. No, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what it says, verse 15. Love not the world.
Amen.
Neither, now some people, look at, neither the things that are in the world. So who does that include?
Everything.
Yeah, everything, but what else?
Yeah.
Everybody.
Yes, sir.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what does it say? The love of the Father is not in him.
Amen.
Now, truth is it. Your flesh loves the world. My flesh loves the world.
Yes, sir.
But if you've been brought by God to have a godly sorrow unto repentance, unto salvation, you don't regret any of that.
You're right. That's it.
You know what? I wish I could be a perfect man. But as I matured, I understood that I ought to just quit trying to be. Because I can't be.
Exactly.
People say, and we even tell ourselves, don't do that again. And that's usually when we do.
You're right.
Isn't it? Yeah, it's easy to tell, and I tell you, it's easy to tell somebody else, don't do that again. I can sit here and tell all of y'all that. Don't y'all do that again. And you know what you're going to do? That again. And I can point my finger at myself. I'm going to do what?
Yeah.
That again. But as John says, the sorrow, or not the sorrow, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Therefore, if you regret being where you claim to be now, you might as well go back to where you were.
You're right. That's true.
Just the way it is. Because this is a place for the family. And it is a repentant family. And I've said this before. Now, is it? I am not saying, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But let me tell you, is not repentance a blessing? And is it not something God Almighty gives to His people? And He actually works it out through reproof or rebuke or encouragement or edification. One way or another. And He works it out through His Word to where we're sorry. And we repent toward God. Is it not? Now, what good is repentance if you never sin? You understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Repentance is only a blessing for the fallen.
Yeah.
It's just the way we are sinners and will continue as sinners. And you will never get to that place where you don't sin.
You're right.
But let me tell you, if you're a believer, if I'm a believer, if I'm truly one that has a godly sorrow that works repentance to salvation, I can cry with wholeheartedness, what I do concerning the flesh, I hate. I hate it. See, a lot of people don't hate those things. They just hate getting caught for those things.
Exactly.
They hate having to give up those things.
Yeah.
They don't like having to not do those things. Let me sum this up. There's a lot more passages I could give you. Let me just give you this other one. I got to give you James 4:4. Look at what James says. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now folks, we had a fellow one time that got upset with Earl Cochran because he talked against worldliness. He didn't like that phrase. And he left. And he's not with us any longer. Good.
There you go.
That's right. Good.
That's it.
Not if. Since he was that way, then good.
Yeah.
Because we're not here pointing the fingers at one another. We are here acknowledging all that we are fallen, depraved, corrupt creatures in need of God Almighty's free sovereign mercy and compassion.
Exactly.
And one of the first steps is to acknowledge what you really are.
Sir.
And if you don't want to be reminded of what you really are, this is not the place to be.
Exactly.
Because I am far too worldly, David. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Far too worldly. My flesh feasts on worldliness. So let me sum it up. Sorrow. No, let me change that. Listen. Some sorrow is toward God and His Christ. Others sorrow over God and His Christ. You see the difference there? Some have no regrets when repentant and they heartily obey. Others simply comply for expediency's sake. The question is this. If every person in this assembly were today to be killed by God except for me, would I still believe and try to live like I do now?
That's it.
You understand that?
Yeah.
Folks, I don't say this to be hard, and I don't know the heart, because I can't see that. But I know there are people here who, and I know there are reasons why sometimes, but there are people here who, when a spouse is gone, or someone they're related to is gone from this assembly, guess what? You don't see them no more. Then it makes you wonder, why were they here? Do I have the answer for each end of... I don't know. I can't answer that question. But there's a problem there.
Yes, sir.
As I said, Earl one time preached a message about the difference between obedience and compliance. And he gave an illustration, which was a good illustration. Obedience is this. The speed limit is 55. And you try to do 55 no matter what, even if you're the only person on the road. Compliance is the speed limit's 55, and uh-oh, there's the policeman. I need to slow down now.
Exactly.
That's the difference. We got thousands complying.
Yeah.
But only few obey from the heart.
Exactly.
Those who joy in obedience with no regrets, they are the spiritual recipients of a God-given sorrow to repentance, to salvation. Those who comply only for compliance sake, but regret it, if I could, I'd go 100 miles an hour. Well, you might as well go 100. Might as well go 100. They have no spiritual life in them. This is one of a few telltale manifestations to the individual. I can't look at you and say, well, you're complying or obeying. I don't know. I may have an opinion, and I got a 50-50 shot at it being right.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? I may be right, I may be wrong. But there's one thing about it. God Almighty knows whether we're obeying or complying.
You're right.
And compliers will be caught eventually.
Yeah.
Now, compliers, you understand, I was reusing the human illustration. Compliers, God knows who they are.
Yeah.
This is why the scripture says, concerning those that are lost, every man shall be judged according to what? His works. But there's another group of people, and it says, but their names are written in the book of life. Not one work of theirs is mentioned. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Now let me tell you, we are all in one group or the other.
Yeah.
Either my name is in that book of life,
yeah,
and things in time will manifest that, mm-hmm, or my name is not, even to the contrary of what seems manifest in time. And in the end, God Almighty will declare it, here's the way it is.
Yes, sir.
Now the point is this, that I have to answer for myself. When I'm sorry for what I am, and I'm sorrowful over it, does it lead me to repentance? Do I become angry at the preacher? Maybe for a little while. But eventually that anger is overcome by the truth. I don't know how many times I sat right there in that seat and Earl Cochran would preach and I thought, who told him that about me?
Yeah.
You ever thought that?
Oh, yeah.
Somebody been tattling on me. Huh? You know what that really is? That's the Spirit of God laying hold. If it brings you to repentance, to where you love that very rebuke, you're glad for that very rebuke. There's a passage in Proverbs, and I can't quote it. And somebody has it, you can say it out loud. But it's this, the rebuke of a friend. It's basically what I'm saying. The rebuke of a friend is far better than the praises of an enemy.
Exactly.
That's not the way it says it, but that's what it's getting at. The rebuke of a friend is far better than the praises of an enemy. God's truth, you could question me all day long. This book is for our good.
Amen.
And most of it is against us.
Yeah.
Do you know that?
This
book is for our good, and most of it is against, most of it has bad things to say about us. The only good things it says about us are things in Christ.
Amen.
And that's it. Father, as we continue here to fellowship, to eat together, and to rejoice in your Son, and to find sweet communion with one another, Lord, we thank you for that. We realize we do not deserve that. Lord, forgive me, forgive us of our sins, our complacency, our utter rebellion at times. Lord, to your name's honor and glory, I ask it. Amen.